When I was young, when I was a kid, my dad encouraged us to play sport. And for us boys in our family, that meant in winter time playing football, soccer, and in the summertime playing cricket. Now, back in those days, we had baggy sand shoes, shorts, t-shirts, no helmets, we were real men, really, really thin shin pads and gloves that were just didn't protect you from anything. It was really dodgy back in those days. That's how old I am. But the fact of the matter is, I hated cricket. I thought it was the most boring game I'd ever encountered as a child. Now, as an adult, I love it. I love the fact that England has not won a game in Australia at the moment. I mean, doesn't that just warm the cockles of your heart? Cricket is a great game. It actually started, the cricket has been being played between Australia and England for like so long. And it was our first opportunity to let the Poms know, if you don't understand, the Poms is a term of endearment that we that we Australians call the English. It's like mummy. Yeah. Mother England, Poms. So it's not an insult. It's an Australian term of endearment. And it was one of the first opportunities we Australians had to let the English know we were better than them. And we've been trying to prove that ever since day one. Sometimes successfully, most of the time, most disappointingly. Anyway, I have no idea what I'm talking about right now. Totally distracted. Anyway, so as a kid, I played cricket. And look, the fact of the matter is, I wasn't very good at it. Because of that, cricket simply meant for me as a child a whole heap of waiting. Like, because I wasn't very good at batting, I had to wait forever to actually get a bat. And so I was at the end. And because when we were fielding and bowling, I wasn't a bowler, so they'd put me in a place, and I wasn't a very good fielder, so they'd put me in a place in the field where the ball would never come to me. And I spent the whole game waiting for the jolly ball to come to me. In fact, what I waited for most as a kid when I played cricket was the opportunity to go home. It was just all waiting for something to happen. But of course, life is full of waiting, isn't it? We wait all the time. We wait for holidays. We wait for summertime. We wait for a friend to visit. We wait for a train to come. And we wait for a loved one to return from war. We wait for exam results or university placements. We wait to recover from illness. We wait for a baby to be born. And on we could go. Waiting. And then there are those times when it doesn't matter how long we wait, there just doesn't seem to be any way out. There just isn't an obvious solution to what we're facing. There is no proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. There's just darkness. And there is that overwhelming sense of total hopelessness. Well, that's exactly how the Jews were feeling at the time of Jesus' birth. They were living under the oppressive domination of the ruthless Romans. And as a consequence, they had lost their economic, their political, their religious freedom. And if that wasn't bad enough, they felt totally abandoned by God. I mean, these were the Jews. These were supposedly God's special people. These were supposedly the ones whom God was looking after, whom God was protecting. And their sense was that God had abandoned them. These were the ones whom God had spoken to in the past. And yet here now, in this context of when Jesus was born, there was a total silence. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for generations. God had abandoned them. Their sense was darkness, silence, hopelessness. All they could do was wait. How long, O Lord? How long must we endure this, experience this, go through this? How long, O Lord? Well, friends, as we celebrate Christmas, the message we need to remind ourselves of is that the wait is over. Jesus has come. Light has broken into the darkness. It's interesting. Remember, we're picking up on the actual details of Christmas that are recorded in the Bible. Not those things we sing about in some Christmas carols and see on some Christmas cards and all the fiction attached to Christmas. No, we're seeking to focus on those things that the actual biblical accounts record for us. The suggestion being that there's an absence of details. There's a very shortage of details in the scriptures. And therefore, those things that are there for an explicit purpose. They're there because the authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, want us to observe those things. Well, let's notice another of what is included in the gospel accounts. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. Let me read from verse 25. Luke 2, 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, this word, the consolation, let me just explain. It's a big concept, the consolation of Israel. It picks up this idea of the rescue, the comforting, the helping, the rescue of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents, Mary and Joseph, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes has seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon was one of many in the Bible who waited. He was waiting for the rescue of Israel. Israel, under the oppression of the Romans, their sense was, we are without hope here. And we're waiting. We're waiting for rescue. He was waiting for God to do something, to intervene in their situation. And there, as he was, as he went into the temple that day, and in seeing Jesus, as he holds this little baby in his arms, he is overwhelmed with the fact that God has done what he said he would do. This is the promised one. This is the peacemaker. This is the joy giver. The wait is over. My eyes have seen your salvation, the light for all nations. Now, this idea of waiting in the Bible is really interesting. It's not necessarily how we depicted it earlier, this idea of waiting for a game of cricket to end. It's actually more than that. See, it's not a place of despair. It's actually an intentional choice to put your hope in God. That's the idea that the Bible speaks of. That was Simeon's posture. He is choosing to wait. That is to put his hope in God. Let's explore this word a little further as we watch this video.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavas for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kava and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kava for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kava for the Lord. Let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kava for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Yes, Christmas is a celebration of Jesus, of God's peacemaker, God's joy giver, God our hope. And as those who have believed in Jesus, our hope is in a person who is good, faithful, and strong. Lord, as the psalmist said it in Psalm 39, my hope is in you. Jesus, our hope. You are the one I'm waiting for. You are the one in whom I have placed my expectation. So this is interesting for us to think about it here on the last day of a year. How does that work out in my life? Let me suggest something here, because indeed that is the position for us as Christians. Lord, my hope is in you. That's our place. That's our solid place. Yes, in the midst of life, Lord, my hope is in you. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's explore this for a couple of seconds. Yeah. Now, Paul is outlining the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, all that God has done for sinful humanity in the coming of Jesus, the one we're celebrating at this very point in the year. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about our new position. As those who have believed in Jesus, we once were declared to be sinners, but now we've been forgiven, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God. Verse 2, through whom we've been gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now listen to what he says. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Here it is. He's writing to people who have believed in Jesus. You and I who have repented, who have turned away from our sin and believed in Jesus, we are these people who have hope. We've been given hope. Once all we had to look forward to was hell, separation from God, despair, hopelessness. But now, as new creations in Christ, we have a hope. And Paul says, well, actually, we boast in our hope. Now, this is not an arrogance. This is a, hang on a second, the thing that I'm trusting in, the thing that I boast in more than anything else, is the fact that I have a hope in God, in the glory of God. It's not something about me. It's about something God has given me. And Paul goes on. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now, we're not good at that as modern human beings. Because the whole modern world, our whole modern world is geared to take suffering away from us. I mean to say, if I have to suffer through waiting for an internet connection because it's not fast enough, I am promised a faster connection. Everything in our world is geared towards removing suffering from me. But the reality is, and this is where there's such a disconnect in our modern world, the reality is we suffer. Things don't work out correctly. We're not in control of everything. We're not the masters of our own destiny. We get sick. Things go, we lose jobs. How storms come. All sorts of stuff happens in our lives. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produces perseverance. Now, the Bible isn't saying go out and suffer. Oh, the more you suffer. If you're not suffering enough, let me help you suffer more. There's some Christians who think that way. I've met some and lived under some of them in the sense of they've helped me suffer. But that's not what the Bible's saying. It's saying don't run away from sufferings. Actually, there's something to learn in the middle of this. Suffering produces perseverance. Hanging in there, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. See, when we are in the midst of life, when our life is all geared towards the fact that, hang on, we can boast in our hope, the hope that we have in God. Yes, right now, this is hard. Right now, I don't like this. But I'm not looking at the circumstances. I choose to place my hope in God. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The author of Hebrews picked up on this same theme, Hebrews 6:19, and he was writing to followers of Jesus who were experiencing incredible opposition. And in this context, he refers to God's truthfulness, to the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. It's possible for us to lie, isn't it? It's possible for us as human beings to tell people lies. But it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. He's not like a man, a person. And then in this context, listen to what the author of Hebrews says. He speaks of the hope of our salvation. And he describes it as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. I just love that picture. Let your imagination run riot now. Kids, if you finish the colouring in, you can draw another picture somewhere on your card of a boat in a big storm and the wind howling down. It's a little bit like Marianne and Mike camping at Stratty last week, and the storm, the eye of the storm, is heading straight for their tent. And they're thinking, we're going to be blown to smithereens. And the picture that the Bible is painting for us who believe in Jesus, who are in the midst of life, who, yes, life is full of storms, of hard stuff. And when that hard stuff hits, how do you face it? I have a hope. A hope that transcends this current circumstance. It's like an anchor that holds me in the middle of this thing. I can't see my way out of it because it's interesting. In the middle of a storm, you're just totally consumed by it. The noise is deafening. It's overwhelming. The rain is pelting down. You're just totally consumed by the storm. But we have an anchor. An anchor that is firm and secure. Yes, Lord, my hope is in you in the midst of life. But also, Lord, my hope is in you in the face of death. I don't know if you heard, but in the week before Christmas, I was involved in two funerals. Funerals are never easy. Funerals are not pleasant. Funerals are incredibly sad times because we're burying someone who is loved, who is a family member, who in one instance it was a grandmother, on the other instance it was a grandfather, a father. These people were incredibly loved, and these people had incredible love for their families, and there was incredible sadness. In both those situations, funerals are really hard. And how do we face death? Can we face death with hope? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians is speaking of death, and he makes this profound statement. He says, we do not grieve like the rest. Yes, we grieve. If you're not sad at a funeral, I think you need to feel your pulse and work out whether you're actually alive. Because it's a human emotion. It's a normal human experience to feel grief. But we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now the context, of course, is Paul is writing concerning the death of those who have believed in Jesus. For those who have believed in Jesus, death is a mere shadow through that hits us. We have nothing to fear. We have an incredible hope. Peter picked up on this, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1. You might like to turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He's speaking of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and goes on, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's writing to people who have believed in Jesus, and he says of them, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I love the idea of the two images. I like pictures, you know that. I love the idea of the anchor in the midst of the storm. In the midst of life, we who have believed in Jesus, we are people of hope, because even though the storm's hitting us, we have an anchor that holds us firm. Yes, and as those who have believed in Jesus, even in the face of death, we can face it with hope because we have a treasure chest. So when I think of this picture here today, and I should have found two pictures, I apologize. One of an anchor and one of a treasure chest, of an inheritance. God has promised us. We have nothing to fear in death. We are people of hope. This is the message of Christmas. This is God's great invitation to us. Yes, we live in a world that is still living out the reality of brokenness and sin, still living under the weight and consequences of brokenness and sin, of rebellion against God. But in such a world, we wait. Not for the game to end, but we wait as hope-filled people. And so as we look back over a year that I know for many of us, a year that has been incredibly difficult. And as we stand on the cusp of a new year, we don't sit here this morning going, ah, things are going to be better. It's a new year, a fresh start. Things are going to be better in 2018. They might not be. It might not be better in 2018. But irrespective of the circumstances, let me encourage you to choose hope. Choose to be a person of hope. Because God is faithful, because God is good, because God is strong. Yes, because of who He is. We can confidently say, Lord, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. Choose hope. Choose to wait on God to bring about His future for your life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that is embedded in the message of Christmas, in the coming of Jesus, that you, God, are faithful, that you, God, you are someone whom can be trusted. And yes, Lord, our hope is in you. And Father, as we do reflect on a year ahead, we want to give you this year. And we choose to be people of hope, entering into the reality of the harshness of this world. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can celebrate Christmas time. We thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded of the peace, the joy, the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.